You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do you have any announcements this morning? No other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Starting verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, we're into Ephesians, and today I want to look at the three prayers. The three prayers. There are three prayers which we find in the book of Ephesians. Two of them Paul makes, and one where he requests prayer for himself. And we'll have a look at those and see what we can learn from them. The neat thing that we learned last time was about this great mystery. The mystery of his will. That is, there is an outworking of God's plan. God has a wonderful plan for how he will redeem the earth and then subsequently what he will do with the various companies of his redeemed. There's not simply one company. There we can find at least three distinct companies of believers. And God will do different things with these companies. But in the end, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather in one all things in Christ. That's what's going to happen right out in the end. And he'll pull all these companies together. So that's that word mystery. The word, English word mystery, just comes directly from the Greek word mysterion. And that's how we get the word mystery. However, the word means secret. That's what it is. Unfortunately, it still is a secret for many people. And because it is a secret, it becomes a mystery to them what on earth we're talking about. So I think it's quite appropriate to be given the name mystery, because that's what it is to most people. It still is, even though it has been revealed and discussed a lot in the scriptures. There is also this prior hope that we mentioned last time, where it says this in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This prior hope, which we looked at last time and showed that this is the exalted position that is the hope that Paul presents here. It's an exalted one. It's a magnificent one. It's prior in that sense. Well, I won't go into jobs, but there's a neat analogy here with jobs. You know, if you've been in a job, you have a prior position. And that means that you will be hopefully given some sort of preference if something comes up. Well, it's a similar kind of idea, this prior or exalted position. And then there is the gospel of your salvation, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the point that I made here, with all the wonderful truths about the fact that you're sealed and about the fact that you hear the gospel, you're trusted, what happens is Paul is referring here to not truth in general, but in particular, the particular truth that is appropriate to this age. And that's where people miss things. I missed it when I first got saved and I was in a Baptist church. The kind of Baptist church in New Zealand that I was going to was, well, what would be similar to the Southern Baptist. And you know there's a fairly big range in conduct and belief within the Southern Baptist. Well, so it is there as well. But I was in a fairly liberal Baptist church. And they did not really teach any serious doctrine. There was no real attempt to do that. In fact, it was taught that you couldn't really understand the Bible. The best thing to do is get the gospel straight, and that's it. So all we got was the gospel. Hey, but I've got to thank God for that at least, right? Because I'm here today because of the faithfulness of those people to at least give me that. and I'm saved because of their witness of the gospel. So I'm thankful for them in that regard. So the gospel of your salvation, truth for today. Truth for today. That's what we're about. We want to clarify this truth. So we finally got something going here, which is good. So we want to look at these three prayers. So that was my review. Now we're into the three prayers. And here are the references for them. If you look in the outline, notice where they appear. And you can see that they are nicely, symmetrically placed, the beginning, the middle, and in the end there. They are important. They contain tremendous teaching. And shows us the importance of prayer. But specifically, if we look at them, we find this. Have a look at verse number 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Notice, faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Faith and love. Faith in the Lord, love unto all the saints. To me, that speaks volumes about what's important for us, right? We need to, in some way, within our own personal lives or and corporately, move out to the communities and people around us. In some way, we've got to do it. We've got to find ways of doing it. And it's difficult because today we are living in a time of great apostasy. There's a great falling away. You look at America, it's just a shame what's happening in America with the faith. And we're getting more and more universities, for example, that will openly proclaim non-belief in God, let alone non-belief in the Christian scriptures, but they will proclaim their atheistic unbelief. And then it goes on and says, in that same verse, faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks. Cease not. Does not stop. Does not stop. Cease not. Just before we move on, in verse 15 it says, wherefore I also, kago, I also. What on earth? How is it also there? Well, if you just go back up to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, and then further back, and you find that, yes, this is the great praise that God the Father can have. And he's chosen us as his inheritance. And so he says, I also, after I heard of your faith. He puts himself in there. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, in his prayers, there is mention made of the Ephesians, but that wasn't the only content of his prayers. He made mention of them, but there are other things he prayed about. So we're not suggesting that all Paul did was just pray about the Ephesians. No, he didn't. He did other things as well, but he made mention of them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now this is important. Because this comes to a big question that we would have, and that is, why aren't all Christians understanding the Acts 28 ministry, understanding the twofold ministry of Paul, understanding the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner? Why aren't they understanding that? Well, it would appear, and not simply appear, but is the sound teaching of the scriptures here, that they would not necessarily have been given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All through here, do you notice all through chapter 1, it's all talking about God's elective purposes, his predestination unto sonship, his predestination unto a special inheritance, elect before the foundation of the world. And why is he doing this? For his own good pleasure. It's his will and purpose. And it would appear that Paul here is praying that the Father of glory may give unto you. May. And the verb here tells you that it would not necessarily come to be. it would simply because Paul prays it doesn't mean to say that God will hear it and then say yes. No. There's no sense in here that this prayer will be answered with the affirmative. And therefore, we can start to see why it is that a lot of people simply do not understand this and have not come to this appreciation. Because there has not been given to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Carry on, it says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. You know, have you seen these great teachers? I mean, they are. Some of them are really great teachers of systematic theology. Man, they're amazing how they can put a lot of these doctrines down in order. And they can talk about theology. They can talk about ecclesiology, eschatology, and all these things. And they can put them down in a nice, neat order. But you notice that many of them do not have the enlightened eyes to see this. It hasn't happened for them. It has not happened. And they can be great speakers. They can be fluent. They can smooth out all those sharp corners that I can't do. But you know something? I wouldn't trade places with them. No. Rough and ready is better if you've got at least some of this enlightenment, right? I'm not professing to say I've got it all. I don't. I definitely do not. But man, I am so thankful to God for that little bit of enlightenment that I have. Because it's set me free, man. Free. Free from all this garbage. I mean, I was instructed by Champ about, you know, I don't know how to pronounce garage. Man, that's like, you know, you're talking about serious English here. Garage, you know, with the plum in the throat. Oh, the garage, old chap. You know? Yeah, and you guys are so pompous. Okay. Let's get down to the basic food. What is it? Pizza and hamburgers. Right? Just burn the recipe books. Okay. Okay, so let's get on with this. So it says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Oh, man, it is remarkable. There is a calling. God has an invitation. And you know, people, because they generalize things and they're not looking for something new in the Scriptures, but rather they're looking for something new to itch their ears, what they do is they say, oh, yeah, okay, this is a calling. There's lots of callings. It's just a general calling. It's God's calling to be saved. You know, the hope of His calling. The hope. God is not going to place all of us in the same realm. He's not going to. He's got a place called Earth. He's got a place called the New Jerusalem. He's got a place called the heavenly places. There's three realms right there. Now you cannot just mix them all up. We're not going to do that. Eyes. The next prayer concerns the heart and comprehension. And the last one, isn't it interesting? The last one is in chapter 6, which is in the practical section, concerns the utterance. And it's for Paul, the prisoner, to utter words of truth and speak boldly as he ought to. Now, Paul's not here in the flesh to do that. But isn't it interesting, and this is just something I've been pondering. Now, what I do is, you know, I have to go and I teach a lot of mathematics and statistics, and I do all that stuff that you love. And what I do is, in between that, I'm thinking about these ideas. And sometimes I see a lot of parallels with mathematics, but I won't confuse you with that. But I do see them. There are parallels in there. But what's interesting here is that if you look, 1, 3, those two are in the doctrinal section. This one is in the practical section. Isn't it interesting that in the practical section, it moves away from enlightenment to do with understanding and comprehension and things like that, to doing something, uttering stuff, open mouth. Now, Paul is not here, as I said. He's not here in the flesh. But he is here in the Scriptures. And his words have been preserved. And what we need to do is we need to let Paul speak. Let Paul speak. Let him have an open mouth. Now, I'm telling you, man, in the church that I was at, he had a closed mouth. It was zipped. Now, they could justify that by saying, oh, but we want to hear the words of Jesus. And so where did we live? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we lived. But hold the phone! Didn't Jesus speak again from heaven? Didn't he speak from heaven through his apostle Paul? Why are you saying that the words of Paul are not the words of Jesus from heaven? Why are you making that assumption? Don't you want to hear the latest update from Jesus? Don't you? Why do you want to take me back? Isn't the Word of God telling me to go forward? That we should go on unto perfection? Not going back to perdition? Let's go forward. Let's hear what Christ has to say to us today. Present truth. Truth for today, man. Man, I just don't get it. I don't understand why Christians are not excited about this. Well, one reason they're not excited about it is because Paul does not have an open mouth, so they don't hear it. And what they get is a paradigm that goes over and over again every Sunday. It just goes over and over again. You know those tapes, they used to be on a loopback thing, you know, where they go round and round and round, and they'll just keep on looping back. Repeat, repeat. Repeat and repeat of the wrong stuff for today. What we need is Paul to have a mouth that he might utter the word. Come on down here in the same prayer. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Three things. That's what we want. We need enlightened eyes. We need to understand that there is sound doctrine and that we need to adhere to the form of sound words, the form, the pattern of sound words. And that pattern of sound words is what enlightens the brain. It allows you to generalize things out. It's the form that does it. The pattern. Pattern. There used to be a great series of mathematics books. It's called Pattern. One of the great things about mathematics is that you can see pattern. And you can predict things. And you can do practical things with it. Well, let me tell you, there is a pattern in the Scripture that is the form of sound word. Healthy words, man. Health for your bones. Health for your spiritual soul. That's going to take you through this life. And then when you get to the end of your life, you can look back at it and you can say, yes. And you can breathe in all that celestial air, and with resurrected life, off you go, man, for the next adventure. Hey, the next adventure is going to be without death. Isn't that nice? No more death. Oh, man. What a body, man. It's going to be amazing. Okay, carrying on. It says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power. That is the power. You see, you must understand this. That power has been exhibited in the fact of taking Christ, that lowly Christ, in taking him right up into the heavenly places and setting him down on the Father's right side. That's the power that we have got to think about, and that we've got to be enlightened about, because that's where we're going. That's the power that will do it. You say, we can't go there, we're not made for it. Resurrection will change you, will change your mind, will allow you to go there and function in that realm. You say, I don't have any idea what it's like. Nor do I. I don't think our minds could possibly handle it right now. We have to be changed. Transformed. You know, transformed. You've got to be transformed. Okay, now that's the first prayer. Eyes. Acknowledgement. And the next one, chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14 says this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. Now I'm going to be straight and honest with you. It would be a very big temptation for me to correct the King James right here. I will not do it. Now, some people who are into the Acts 28 positions, they'll change this here, where it says, of whom the whole family, they say, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now, to do that would require that you invoke some Greek text, which is not a part of the Textus Receptus, to get that. It would go along with what I'm teaching. It would. It would allow me to say a lot more. But I'm not going to do it. I believe that's the correct scripture. We're going to stay with what God said. We're going to start, first of all, with what God said. And then we will say what He said. We will not say, I think we can improve on that. You know? There's no end to that. Once you go down that road, you've destroyed the scriptures. And we're not going to do that. And it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Notice that. We need that, don't we? Strengthened with might by His Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the dwelling of Christ. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness. That's a great teaching in the Bible. God is all about repairing rips. Now, these days, rips are in fashion. Have you seen some of these university students? I always laugh when I see them. Jeans with these rips on them, you know? And they pay big money to buy jeans with rips in them. You know? There's some interesting stuff going on, isn't there? You know, you're going to pay money for a brand new pair of jeans that's been ripped for you. It's really interesting stuff. But God is in the business of not ripping things up, but filling them full and repairing. And how He does it is by this doctrine of the fullness. And we've got to understand this doctrine. We've got to understand that He's fulfilling the Word of God, and He's repairing that which has been broken. It says, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the heart. And we've got to have this comprehension with all saints. There's the great four-dimensional hope. It's a tremendous one. And let's have a look at the last one, chapter 6. Chapter 6. Very different style being written now in chapter 6. And verse 19, it says this, and for me, see, now this is the prayer for Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, Paul, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boy, that's what we need. We facilitate that by putting in place right division. Right division. What's the Christian's greatest need? The Christian's greatest. The sinner's greatest need is Christ. But what is the Christian's greatest need? I'll tell you what it is. It's right division. R.D., man. That's what they need. And it says, mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We're going to facilitate that. There's been some great preachers in this pulpit who have done this prior in my time. I'm still listening to the messages on rightdivision.com. Great messages that are great for building you up to face the evils of this world and what's happening. So there we have it. I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful the way the thing's structured. It shows you the importance of the hope of the calling. The hope of His calling. which is the hope of His calling. And which? Notice it talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches. Notice the hope of His calling. Why is it important to say His calling? Why not your calling? Why not personalize it? Right through from the beginning of chapter 1, it's all about God doing things, setting things up. His purpose. This is His calling. His calling. And it's not so much, oh, I think today I'd like to take this blessing over here to myself, and then that's the calling of God on me. No, no. What you've got to understand is God has got a purpose today. The first job you've got to do is to listen what He has to say to us in this age. What has He got to say to you? Not what you've got to say to Him about what you think. You've got to find out what is His calling on you, man. The hope of His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We are His inheritance. What an amazing thing. Now, some way, when He puts us into that kingdom, He's going to give out prizes for those that are faithful, and those that have been faithful, He will give them a high position within His government in the heavenly places. Now, what's going to happen there? I don't know. But there's going to be jobs for us to do in the heavenly places. Moving around, man. Oh, just completely wild. Way past any science fiction movie you've ever seen. Just absolutely amazing powers that will be ours in Christ. So that's an important thing to see. Let's move over. Look at this. This is the word calling as it appears 11 times. I mean, I'm not going to go through all these. I just want to show you that they're dispersed throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament. And associated with these callings, there is a hope. The hope. Hold the phone, man. Hold the phone. There is a calling. God is calling. Over here, friends. Over here. He's giving a call through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, and he's calling. And you know what people are doing? Because they're not in tune with the Scriptures rightly divided, they're going to someone else's calling. They'll say, oh, I like that one there. That's nice and bright. I'll have that one. Yum, yum, yum. You know? Let's go to the Pizza Hut today. Let's go to Freddy's. Let's go to somewhere else. How about the land? Oh, yeah, let's look at the land. The land, I love the land. With these nice metal fences and big horn cows. Oh, what's that? What are you talking about that? What's that? The heavenly places. What's that? Haven't heard of that. If you look at God's calling, have a look, for example, in Romans 9. Let's go there for now. You have a look at this. This is beautiful, man. When you see this in its setting, in its correct context, then you can see why it is that there are people around who are so mixed up and pretending to be Jews. Why it is. The Rastafarians. Do you have Rastafarians here in Oklahoma? No? I guess not. Rastafarians, what they wear is dreadlocks. You know, long, way down here. And they listen to Bob Marley all the time. Bob Marley. They walk around with King James Bibles. Scofield King James Bibles. And they believe that Haile Selassie was Jesus Christ in the second advent. Wild, isn't it? And if you ask them, are you a Jew? They'll say yes. I am a Jew, a Nazarite. He doesn't cut his hair. He doesn't, you know, he's taken a vow. And when were you born? And what they'll do is they'll give you their birth date, and it's going to be one of the 12 months, obviously. And guess what they're going to do with those 12 months? They're going to make a one-to-one correspondence between the month and one of the tribes of Israel. And they've got it all wrapped up. They are going to be Jews. And they say one of their favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. He maketh the herb. Now, smoking marijuana all the time. That's all they do, smoke marijuana, and they know when they are born, and they've got the one-to-one correspondence with the 12 tribes of Israel, and they've got long hair. Well, that's another story. I've got lots of stories to do then, because for whatever reason, God brought us in contact with these people, and they are something else, man. I'll tell you, they are something else to deal with. But let's read Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So when we're reading Romans, we're going back into the book of Acts when Israel has been given the preference. It's first place. God is dealing with Israel first. And he goes on and says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? My kinsmen according to the flesh. Now people will say, oh, well, you know, God has... not really respecting anything to do with Israel according to the flesh. Read! Look at this. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? These are magnificent things. And the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Look at it. Look at the beautiful structure that just pops out of the scriptures. That's Israel according to the flesh. Fantastic place they had. Great position. What'd they do with that? When God sent his son to them? No. Would not have this man to rule over us. That's their place, however. And what you start off with is sorrow. Paul in Romans 9, he starts off with sorrow at the fact of all that was given to them, and what have you done, Israel? You will not listen. And later on, he finishes us up in chapter 11 and 12, where it goes on to glory. It goes from this sadness to glory, showing that in the end, God will take back his people under the terms of the new covenant. Okay, that's cool. Now, what about the Gentiles? So we're studying Ephesians, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Not many verses to look at. We can tidy this up pretty quick. Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Wherefore, remember, so remember this, those of you who don't care about right division, and what you want to do, is you want to take a glorified buffet-style approach to the Bible, then remember this. So here, we have got time past. You've got but now. Time past. How healthy were we? Well, let's just read it before we go on and fill that little table out. It says this, that at that time, oh, let's read verse 11 completely. We have to remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that's Israel, that at that time you were without Christ. Gulp. That's time past. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Why would that be important? Well, didn't we just read about all the blessings of Israel in Romans chapter 9? That's a big deal, my friends. If you're not in on that, if you're not in on that, that's a big thing that's being said here. It says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The hope of the calling. The hope of the calling. Well, time passed. As Gentiles, hopeless. You want to go there, do you? You want to have your meal here, do you? Let's go down to a hopeless restaurant today. That's where we're going to have our burgers and fries. But now, what does he say? In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off, are made nigh. You're made nigh. But now, you're made nigh. Oh, man. Now, my friends, there is a hope of the calling. The hope of the calling. That's why Paul says you need enlightened eyes, because it's not a part of Israel's stuff. You see, you haven't been over here. Your hope was to get in on Israel's spiritual things, man. You had to be grafted into the olives of Israel, and there you'd be just blood sucking off Israel. Right? That's what you're doing as Gentile. You want to go back in here? You're hopeless unless you come to the olive of God. You better get grafted in there, and you better take care of Israel. And that's where you get any hope, is getting in with Israel, okay? That's where you get it. But over here, you're made nigh. Paul says this, not by being grafted into Israel, no, but by a new hope. A new hope. And that's why you need the enlightened eyes to see it. You get what I'm coming from here. Now, I think this is tremendous, and since we're in just about the same passage where I'd like to talk about, it says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that's Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man." So making peace. One new man. To make. To make means to create. There was a fresh creation. There was not an evolution. You know, a little tadpole and he comes up and, you know, finally, I believe in evolution. You know, there was no evolution from the axe into this church. It was created. Why was it created? Because it's brand new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the nature of it. So you've got to see what is the hope. You need the enlightened eyes. You've got to pray about that. All of us, that our eyes would ever be enlightened to understand this. Okay, well, this is a great thing. And so we might say, well, what do we find for this calling, the word klesis, in the book of Ephesians? It's a calling. And what I looked at this many times, and I've shown you this before, this thing here. Wow. I'm really bad with the technology, aren't I? Go to this tech, use your finger. So here, okay, Ephesians 4:1, I've talked about this before, that I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. The beseech means called alongside. The word call is in this beseech. I call you alongside, that ye walk worthy of the vocation. That's a calling. Wherewith ye are called. Call. Wait a minute. Look up here. The hope of his calling. And down here. One hope of your calling. Hope. But there's no hope mentioned in here. There's no hope mentioned in the middle there. Yeah, but look. The hope is encapsulated in being called alongside Paul. But not just any old Paul. It's Paul the prisoner. If you want to understand the hope of the calling, the hope of your calling, then what you've got to do is you've got to get alongside Paul. And then you can bring forth a walk that's worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You can't do it any other way, man. Why aren't I hearing this on the radio by our beautifully slick preachers? They are magnificent in appearance and sound. But I don't hear this. Why not? Need eyes that are enlightened. Need a spirit of revelation. That's what we need. I've noted this down. His calling. Your calling. That's the practical thing, isn't it? Your calling. It goes from understanding that there is this calling, and then it comes down to, oh yeah, your calling. It's yours individually. And then, ye are called. Okay, and here. Hope. Called alongside AU. Gold. I've struck gold, man! Struck gold. It's beautiful. The three prayers of Paul. It's a great message, not because I preached it. It's a great message because it is. It's from the Word of God. Oh, that's it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time of learning from the Scriptures, that they're preserved, they're powerful, they're quick, and Lord, that they are words of knowledge we can come to because they're inspired by thee. Thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.